If you'd like to follow along this evening, I want to look at 1 Peter and maybe work our way over to 1 Peter 2, but maybe make some thoughts there because of some things of the way he describes Christians. It's good to be with you again. Good again to have this opportunity, this hour, which we collect our thoughts and minds together and go to God in prayer and be able to sing some beautiful songs. Focus our thoughts upon the things that we enjoy in God. So it's good to be able to be with you once again. It's a whole lot darker, though, than it was last week. But we'll get used to that in 6 months or so until they decide to change it back. In 1 Peter, the second chapter, we'll look at verse 9. Really is what I wanted to look at with you. 1 Peter, the second chapter, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. One of the beautiful passages that Peter writes for us. Peter writes some wonderful passages, and he and Paul a lot have passages that you can break them down into studies of your own and make pretty good studies of words and understandings for your own benefit. But he says, but you are. Kind of hard to decide whether Peter is writing to Jewish Christians or maybe Gentile Christians. A lot of people think maybe it's a mixture of them. He writes in the first chapter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. But a lot of people believe he's writing to Jewish Christians, kind of like Paul was doing in Hebrews when he was writing to them there. But it doesn't necessarily have to be that way. But when you read verse 2, he says, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And then verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not writing just to Jewish people. He's writing to either Jewish Christians or maybe people who have some influence and understanding some of the ways Jewish people wrote and expressed themselves. But I like this passage over here in the second chapter in verse 9. And I guess you could take the whole first 9 verses or the first 10 verses, but I appreciate just the way he says it. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him. Throughout the centuries, Christianity and Judaism hasn't got along very well. Maybe because of ideas like this, because you know what the Jewish people thought of themselves. They thought of themselves as the chosen people of God. We're the people of God. We're the only ones. And that has been problematic, but you have New Testament writers writing things in both directions. Kind of like this. He's writing to a group of Christians easily, and he says, but you're the chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. But also, I guess, if you look back in 1 Corinthians 10, that famous passage there where Paul is talking to the Corinthian brethren, but have them understand the very same thing that happened to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, could happen to them if they're not careful. You read 1 Corinthians 10, he talks about, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But there again, when he's writing to the Corinthians there, you can see he might be including Jewish Christians in it, but he's talking in a way that the people who are reading this would understand the Jewish connotations, the different words. But then in verse 5, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5, but with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Verse 6. Now these things happened or became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Verse 7. And do not become idolaters as some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. I can't imagine that. Even though there were millions of people who came out of Egypt and were making their travel across through the wilderness, to one day have 23,000 people fall. How did that affect everybody? What did they think of it? They couldn't ignore it. Certainly not. And then he goes on to talk about in verse 9, nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. You remember that episode back there. Verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Some say angel. There was this constant tension between what Christians called themselves followers of the Messiah and Jewish people, and I still think to a very large degree that tension is still there. But back again in 1 Peter, the second chapter, he writes to these brethren, and he's trying to encourage them. And a lot of times, Christians are given to one of two extremes, many times in their thinking, what they think of themselves. And some manifest a superiority complex of who I am and what I am. For example, in Romans, the 12th chapter, you read down at about verse 3, and Paul is warning these Roman brethren. He says, Romans 12, verse 3, for I say, through the grace of God given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt with each one a measure of faith. And that happens there. You could see that happening in the Roman brethren. They begin to think they are something, and it's not hard to imagine how Romans thought of themselves. And there was this idea that if we're the people of God, we're the people of God. And maybe they weren't thinking correctly in that way. And of course, in the opposite direction, you could have those who want the truth, who know the truth, obey it, live the truth, almost develop an inferiority complex, almost apologizing for having to be different, having to teach something different than other people, are constantly minimizing what Christians believe and are convinced of instead of all the mainstream churches. Kind of like that. But Christians have no reason, children of God, of the New Testament, of the Lord Jesus, have no reason whatsoever to have either complex, not a superior attitude, and certainly not an inferiority complex. There's no reason to feel superior to anyone. We're just sinners who were saved by the grace of God. That ought to be the thought in our minds. Paul had this statement over in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Look at verse, you probably can quote this one. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I am what I am because of God's grace in sending His Son to this world for me and every other sinner. And His grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. I am what I am by the grace of God. And that ought to notch us down a few notches or bring us up a few notches, depending on how we see the grace of God. And we shouldn't have an inferiority complex either and apologize for the teachings of the Bible. Never. Over in Matthew, the 25th chapter, you recall when they stand before the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm a servant of God. And to hear my Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, is just that wonderful that wonderful expression of the servant being blessed of his master. Look with me back in 1 Peter again, 2nd chapter. I'll kind of get back over here again to it. When we think about it, what he is saying here, of all these different parts that we can think about, God's own chosen people, and we were chosen by the thing that Jesus accomplished for us. He died for us. He purchased salvation to all them who would come unto him. That's what he said in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, didn't he? Though he were a son, yet learned the obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Let us have that attitude that I heard through the grace of God, the grace of God being proclaimed, and I was convinced of it, and I live by it and live for it. God's own chosen people. Yeah, the Jewish nation was the chosen people of God in a physical sense. They were the children of Abraham, Isaac. But so many of them turned away, and then when the Lord came, they denied him. What is it over there? John says he came into his own, and his own denied him, received him not. Not a lot to be proud of. But when we look just here at what he's talking about, and I'm just impressed with just the way he described. He says in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And again, he's writing to pilgrims. Remember first chapter in verse 1 there, it says, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia. I mean, they are out on the edge of the empire. I mean, way out there, kind of like in Star Wars, it'd be that really weird sort of scene in the nightclub where all the weird creatures are. That's kind of where this is when you get out that far from Rome in Asia and Bithynia. Let me suggest to you, first of all, he just says, we're a chosen generation. Just when we think of that, a chosen, selected, elect. Look with me over in Ephesians, the third chapter. Ephesians 3, and we read down at verse 8. Ephesians 3 and verse 8. Paul says this. Paul says, to me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Look on in verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent, verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God may be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Verse 11. According to the eternal purpose he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is according to God's eternal purpose. These were the people who would be chosen, and this was according to his eternal purpose, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Look at another one. Over in 2 Timothy, the first chapter. 2 Timothy, the first chapter down, verse 9. He says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. That was the determination of God from the very beginning. There is an eternal purpose, and he had in mind a chosen generation, a group of people who would come to his son through the very will of his son and the things that were presented to him. And that generation was in Christ. We see there, verse 9 again, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. And how that came to us was through the gospel, through the announcing of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation of the Jew first and also of the Greek. In contrast to, look with me back, Philippians, the second chapter. In Philippians, the second chapter, and we read where he is encouraging the Philippian brethren there, verse 14. Philippians 2, verse 14. He says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15. That you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. There's another generation, isn't it? And it's not that generation he's talking about back over in 1 Peter 2, 9. He's talking about a generation of people of the world. And he says, you're children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked. Crooked is a very powerful word. I mean, twisted completely. Scoliosis is the word. And people who suffer scoliosis of the backbone suffer terribly. And this is that word he's using here. Perverse means, just almost what that is, perverted, twisted in such a way that it's completely out of the plan. But he says, you live among this generation. They are a perverse generation. Among whom you shine as what? As he says there. Among whom you shine as lights in the world. We are a chosen generation. That is a select group. And it includes Jewish people who have come to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. But it is a perverse generation that will not come to Him. Let me suggest to you another one. And secondly, a royal priesthood. Look with me as you read in Psalms 110. Let me just read it for you, Psalms 110. There was this great prophecy given. Tremendous amount of discussion through this, only seven verses long, that Jewish people back and forth, the Jewish nation has never been able to appreciate what is being promised here. Kind of like Jeremiah promised in Jeremiah 31, there's going to be a new covenant given. And when he said that, he obviously was making the Mosaic covenant old. But when you read down, for example, verse 4, Psalms 110, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. There's going to be a new priesthood coming that will be a combination of priest and royalty, a royal priesthood which nobody had seen before that. The Jewish people didn't have that. You know that all the kings came from Judah and all of the priests came from what tribe? Levi. And Psalms 110 didn't make any sense to them at all. It had to be something new that was coming. And he said it's going to be after the order of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is that shadowy figure way back there in the book of Genesis, that he was a king of righteousness, a priest of the Most High God. That's about all we know about it. And yet, God uses him to describe the type of priesthood the Son of God would have. A priesthood to offer sacrifices, as you read in verse 5. It goes on in verse 5, it says, the Lord is at your right hand, and he'll execute wrath, execute kings in the day of his wrath. And you see the very way he would, he sits back in verse 1. Says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And the Lord shall send forth a rod of your strength out of Zion. This was something, there was no need then when this happened that there would be one in which we would need an earthly priest, because our Lord and Savior would be the priest most high. We are our own priesthood when we come to the Lord. He says you're a royal priesthood, a priesthood of the King. What a tremendous thought. Let me suggest thirdly, a holy nation, a nation that is set apart. Go back with me in Philippians, the third chapter. In Philippians, the third chapter, we read down at verse 20. He makes this statement. He says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await for the Savior and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body. One nation under Christ, we could say. We're familiar with that statement. We sometimes say one nation under God. This is one nation under Christ. And we are a kingdom of God. Holy nation, a people identified by certain principles. If you look back in Colossians, the first chapter, we read where he makes the statement, verse 13. He says that he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Delivered us from the power of darkness. Where we, unfortunately, rightly, correctly, were bound in darkness. That word power, there is not the word dunamis, which means might or power. This is exousia. The right to be held in darkness because of our sins. And we were never going to get out. But verse 13 says, he has delivered us from the power or that right of darkness to rule us and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. For us to become a kingdom of priests. Look with me in Revelation, the first chapter. In Revelation, the first chapter, he talks about verse 5. But he says, and from Jesus, Revelation 1, verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever. Sometimes they say, and made us a kingdom and priest. But through Christ, he made us a kingdom or royalty and priest at the same time. And that's the thing that we need to keep in mind. We're a holy nation because of that. And when we recognize that we are different from the world, we're a holy nation. We're set apart. Go back with me to Philippians again. Philippians, the second chapter, and we read at verse 15 again. He makes this statement we read just a moment ago. Verse 14 says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Verse 15, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Verse 16, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. We are to be unique in this world. We're a holy nation, and we are to be unique in our relationship and in our conduct. And when it ceases to be, well, just like ancient Israel, when their life and their conduct ceased to be spiritual and unique and godly, it ceased to be holy, didn't it? And yet here's what Peter's talking about to Christians in the first century. This is what we recognize that we should be. And then let me suggest to you, last of all, we read, number four, that we were a special people. I think old King James says a peculiar people. Peculios was the Latin word that meant private, private property many times. Yet our word, we use peculiar today to mean something weird or different or something. But it meant a special person that was an item that was owned by another one. Peculiar, not in the sense of being weird, but peculiar in the sense of being uniquely owned and uniquely associated with one another and with Christ. We were purchased by the blood of the Son of God. Acts 20th chapter, Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders, and he is impressing upon them the things they need to continue to do. And in Acts 20, verse 28, he says, "For therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." We are purchased. We belong to him. We're people who were bought by Christ. We're not a people. We're the people who belong to Christ. go back with me to 1 Peter, the second chapter again, and we look in not just verse 9. We've read verse 9. Look again at verse 10 this time. 1 Peter 2, verse 10. Who once were not a people, but are now the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We should show forth the praises of this one who has bought us and brought us back. Christianity, when we talk about God's own chosen people, as we started off talking about, there's no really reason to be boastful about anything since we were so sinful. We had to have the blood of the Son of God to bring us back to God. Nor should we be self-righteous about that. Nor should we have cause to have some kind of an inferiority complex. We are the people of God. We're God's special people who are obedient believers. And that's what verse 7 is telling us. Hope the study's been helpful for you. We have come to the close of our study. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, we extend to you heaven's invitation. We have someone who has the faith in Christ that's willing to confess it, willing to be baptized into Christ. We'll be more than happy to assist you in that. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come to stand and sing.